And many of God's children are living in, listen, they're living in promise poverty. Do you get that? Promise poverty. That is, the promises are there and they don't claim them. The promise is there and they don't believe them. The promise is there and they go in need. The promise is there and they doubt God and complain why things aren't going their way. Look at the promises of God. The Bible is full of them.
Today on In Touch, how to claim a promise.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying,
Toda potestad me es dada en el cielo y en la tierra.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There are many, many wonderful promises in the Bible. And a promise is simply a declaration by God of His intention to graciously bestow a gift upon us in some form or fashion. And in the Scriptures, promises are a major part. All the way from the beginning, throughout the entire Bible, you find one promise after the other. Expressions of God's love for us, expressions of God's care for us, expressions of what God intends to do for us, in us, and through us, and expressions of the will and purpose and plan of God, not only for our life, but for His whole kingdom. Promise after promise after promise. And think about this. In all these centuries that have gone by, not one single promise has been forgotten. Not a single promise He's made has ever been broken. That's the kind of God you and I serve. So when we think about all those promises and think about the fact that He made them for us, they bring Him glory, but they made Him for us, then they should be a vital part of our life. Every single day of our life, we should be grateful for all the promises that God has given. And if you'll think about it, everything you believe about Him, everything you believe about Jesus, your whole belief system is all based on the promises of God. He's the one who made such promises that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God. And we could go through the Scriptures over and over and over again. He's made promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, if you think about your life, not only is our belief system all about His promises, but our life every day is lived out on the basis of the promises of God, how very important they are. And when I think about how God demonstrates His personal intervention in our life by keeping these promises, and even though some of them are conditional and some unconditional, the unconditional promises of God are those promises He makes that nothing can change and it will happen no matter what. Those conditional promises are promises that He makes conditioned upon how we respond or what we do in the process of being involved in that promise. And so when I think about how important they are, I realize the tragedy in many people's lives. Hear all of these promises, and it's like having this wealth. This wealth that is so deep and so wide, it's uncountable, immeasurable. And people live right by it every day and never stop to claim it. What a terrible sin for a child of God to be a follower of Jesus Christ and in possession of innumerable promises made by God, and we just neglect them. We just let them lay. We complain, we moan, we groan about what we don't have and what's going on within us and all the things we're going through in life, not realizing or insensitive to the fact exactly what we need is found right here in the Word of God. So it's so very important that you and I understand the promises. This is our fourth message in the series, The Promises of God. And we're talking about today, how do you claim a promise? A promise is nothing but words on a paper unless it is applied. And so I want to challenge you to listen carefully. Take some notes, because you have promises that you probably quote. Do you understand why? Do you really and truly believe that these promises apply to you? I hope so. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. And I just want to read a couple of verses here to just give us a word of assurance, because all through the book of Hebrews we are assured. And these people are going through some difficult times. And the scripture says concerning them in verse 34 of chapter 10. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one, going through great times of loss. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Listen to that. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what He has promised. If I should ask you, what is your favorite promise in the Word of God? Many of you could tell me immediately. Many of you could not, because somehow you've just sort of neglected the idea that a promise in the Scripture also applies to you. So I want to clarify some things. In order to help you to understand why the promises are so very important in your life and how you personally would be able to choose for yourself to believe what He said and claim that promise. So let's look at what the Scripture says, and I'm going to put a few things on the mag screens. But the most important section in this whole message, I'm going to put more notes on that one because I want you to fully understand it. Now, the first question that comes up, and in order to talk about promises fully, we have to ask some questions. And the first question is this: are all the promises in the Scriptures applicable for us today? What would you say? I was afraid you'd say that. No, they're not. All the promises in the Bible are not meant for us today. For example, let me ask you ladies, you think God would say to you, when you get to be 90, you're going to have a baby? No, He's not. And there is not a man in here that thinks he's going to be a father at the age of 100. That's a promise He made to Abraham and to Sarah, not to us today. So there are promises that God gave in the Scriptures, the specific purposes and specific times and specific situations and circumstances that don't apply to us today. Most of the promises that God has given will apply to us, but many, many, many promises do not. For example, when God said to Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want to tell you how we're going to conquer Jericho. You march around the walls seven times. Seventh day, you march around it seven times on the seventh day. Then you blow the trumpet. Then you shout, and I promise you, I will pull the walls down. Well, can I claim that promise today? No, we can't claim that promise. He didn't make that promise to us. So you can go all through the Old Testament. God made promises to His servants and to the people. Many promises, for example, He made to the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And what did He call it? The Promised Land. We still talk about it. And people always ask me, when are you going to the Promised Land again? When are you going to Israel again? So it's a promise to them. Listen, it is still their land, no matter who does what. God didn't make that a conditional promise. It was an unconditional promise. And so there are conditional promises that are based on something we do. Unconditional promises are those promises that God makes. Nothing can change it. Many promises in the Old Testament that don't apply to us, but there are multitudes of them that do. And so when somebody says, well, can we claim any promise we want? Not necessarily. And so what we have to ask is this, and that is, what are these promises that we can claim? How can we claim them? And how can we know that God is going to do exactly what He said He would do? So let me just say this. Now listen carefully. It's very important. While many of those promises were not made to us, they were made to those to whom He spoke for us. That is, if you go back and look how God worked in Abraham's life, or Joshua's life, or Joseph's life, or David's life, or Daniel's life, you see the principles by which God operated, what he did. Now, while he didn't make those promises to us, he made them to them for us and for every generation that followed, because we see how God works among men and women in those days. He still works in the same ways, in different ways for us today. So on the one hand, he will do something equal to that, but he didn't make that promise to us. He made it to them. And we learn how God fulfills the needs and desires of our heart as we see how God worked in their lives. For example, one of the most teachable of all the lessons in the Scripture is when God deals with Joseph. How many lessons we learn in the life of Joseph. What he promised Joseph, he promised to Joseph. When I read what he did in Joseph's life, I get great blessing and great encouragement out of that. He made the promise to him, watch this, but he also made the promises for us. Did you get that? He made promises to them, but they're also promises for us that we learn from them. A second thing that's so very important, that's this. To answer the question, who has a right to claim a promise from God anyway? Well, what would you say? Would you say everybody has a right to claim a promise from God? What's that? Oh, now you're listening carefully, right? No. No, they absolutely cannot. Only believers can claim a promise from God, with one exception. The unbeliever, the person who is unsaved, who desires to be saved, can claim this promise. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So God has made promises that apply to everyone. The unbeliever can claim only the promise to be saved. Following that, they can claim others. But for the unbeliever, he can't pray for, oh, God, I need this, I need that, please supply my need here. He has no right because he's not a child of God. He's outside the family of God. Somebody says, well, but didn't he create all of us? Yes. And when you rebel against God, you refuse to acknowledge his Son as your Savior, you're out of the family, you do not have the right, you do not have the privilege to call for the promises of God that he has made to his children. And therefore, once a person trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then they come under the canopy of the family of God, and they have the right to claim promises. So first of all, the unbeliever cannot. So when somebody says, well, who has the right? The children of God have the right to do it. Now watch this. Every promise that God made applicable to his children in his time, his purpose, and his plans, they fit us. Except, here's something we have to remember, that even a child of God can get in a position where the promises of God won't work. And if you turn to the 59th chapter of Isaiah, which I turn to once in a while, when he says, for example, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, that is your sin, has separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. When a person is living in disobedience to God, they forfeit their right to claim the promises of God. Except this one. That is, if they're willing, genuine, to come to God and say, as he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I get my life cleaned up, then I fall under the canopy of God, willing to do what? To fulfill his promises in my life. And so obedience is very, very important. And secondly, not only must there be obedience, but there must be trust. He says in James, that first chapter, which we often quote, and we quote it more often than we live it, I'm afraid, sometimes. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and upbraideth not, or does not reproach them, and it'll be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven by the winds and tossed by the winds. That is, the unbeliever does not have a right or the authority to claim a promise from God. When a believer is living in disobedience, not trusting God, we forfeit our right to claim the promises of God because God, under no condition, will contribute to my disobedience. If God blesses me and fulfills His promise and honors me when I'm living in disobedience, He's contributing to my sin and my disobedience, and He's not going to do that. And sometimes we forget the fact, when it comes to our relationship to Him, there are two very important stages. There's more than two, but the most important two. First of all, we trust Him as our Savior, and we receive the forgiveness of our sins and become eternally secure as His children. We are brought into fellowship with Him. We're in the family of God. That's just the beginning. That's the first step. And oftentimes, believers stop right there. The second step is sanctification. Once I become a child of God, then God begins His process of what? Well, think about it this way. When you were saved, the next day after you got saved, you found yourself having to deal with attitudes, having to deal with habits in your life and things that did not fit. But what happened is, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and then He began to identify things that no longer fit you from the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Doesn't fit anymore. Sanctification is that continuing, ongoing process that God, through His Spirit, works in your life and in my life to show us things that don't fit, point out the things that need to be removed in order that you and I can live a holy life. When that's going on and we're trusting God, we are in a position then to claim the promises of God. We're in a position at that point to understand more carefully and truthfully what God is really and truly doing in our life. So we say, well, can an unbeliever claim a promise? How to be saved. Can an unbeliever claim other promises? Not really. Can a believer claim all the promises of God? Those that fit the times in which they live, those that fit those promises that God intended for those of us who are His children in whatever season of life and whatever time period that we're living in. Now, if you take the Psalms alone and read the promises that God has made you, just in the Psalms alone, it's overwhelming. And you put the Psalms and the Proverbs both together, when it comes to living out your daily life, that's a treasure. And I think many believers do not realize what a treasure we have just in those two books of the Bible. Then, of course, why should we expect God to promise us anything? Well, first of all, because He loves us. And He loves us absolutely and unconditionally. And when you think about how to measure His love, there's no way. He promises guidance. He promises direction. He promises to provide our needs. He promises to protect us. And on and on and on we go with the promises of God. Why? Because He reveals Himself to us in those promises. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nobody else in the world can promise you that. He says, I will teach you in the way which you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Only God has an eye for every single person. And we can just go through the Scriptures thinking about all the promises God has made. And many of God's children are living in, they're living in promise poverty. Do you get that? Promise poverty. That is, the promises are there and they don't claim them. The promise is there and they don't believe them. The promise is there and they go in need. The promise is there and they doubt God and complain why things aren't going their way. Look at the promises of God. The Bible is full of them. And they're there for you and me because we're His children. And so when we say, well, what can I do? What can I do to deserve them? Not one thing. God made it possible for us to live this awesome life in relationship to Him and to have our needs fulfilled and have our desires. He says, listen, if you delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Nobody can promise you that but God. And the truth is, as you go through the promises, you can't even begin to name the promises that you and I could possibly do anything about except depend upon God to supply them. Think about this. When you've lived a while and you've been a Christian for a while, it becomes less and less and less and less and less and less reasonable But people to choose to be disobedient to God, who loves them absolutely unconditionally, who wants the best, who has the power to provide the best, who's promised the best. Why would you want to be disobedient to that kind of God? Why would you want to be so foolish as to think that you're wiser than God is? Why would you want to live your life absolutely apart from His will and His way, thinking you're going to get by with it? All you have to do is to look around and realize there's no such thing as escaping the penalty of sin. No such thing. The only thing that deals with sin adequately is the cross. And when a person who's trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior lives in sin, listen, I'm telling you, the chastising, disciplining hand of a loving Father is going to be there. He's not going to let you get by with it. If He did, He'd be contributing to sin. So this awesome God who's given us all these promises, and He has all the power necessary to provide every single one of them in your life, why would you want to choose to be so foolish, to be disobedient to Him? But that's the way the world thinks. Wise people do not. Now, how can we be sure you keep His promises? Because, listen, He says He will. And God, the Bible says, cannot lie. It's against His nature to lie. So therefore, by His very character, God will not and cannot, because He doesn't change. If God is perfect, He's always perfect. If He's truthful, He's always truthful. If He's powerful, He's always powerful. If He's holy, He's always holy. He doesn't change. Therefore, when it comes to the promises of God and the things that He has promised us in His Word, can we be sure? Yes, we can be sure. I love this verse in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. I love this statement. Solomon's benediction. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication of the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread out toward heaven. Now, once in a while, somebody says, well, you don't have to kneel. No, you don't. But the holier God is to your mind and heart, the more desire you're going to want to kneel. So, kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Watch this. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Not one word. Listen, none of those fail. They haven't failed unto this day. Listen, the reason God's promises cannot fail, because it is His nature. God cannot fail. We have this treasure. Do you understand that? That you have this awesome treasure. Well, it's deposited in the Word of God, and we claim it out of the book. And as we said before, if you don't apply it, it's meaningless. Not, he says, not one has failed. And so the Scripture says He cannot lie, and therefore, why should I believe in the promises of God? Because of the character of God, that He's absolutely truthful and all-powerful. Because of His ability, He can do anything, all things, at any time and all times. There's not a single situation that you can even begin to think about that God doesn't have a solution for, or any question that He doesn't have an answer for, any situation He cannot help you in and through no matter what. Now think about this. We should train our children very early in life to trust God and to read His Word and to build the foundation of their life upon the Word of God. And not only that, no matter what our age may be, we should continually be meditating upon the Word of God. This is our sense of direction. This is our compass. This is how we're to live. When people say, well, I wish things were better in my life, I can tell you how to get better. Well, how's that? Get in the Word of God, start meditating upon the Word of God and obeying Him, and things have to get better. That's who He is. That's what He's provided for us. So, how can we be sure? Because of what He's promised and because of His power. Then, here is the big question, and this is where I want us to spend a little time. When does a biblical promise become mine to claim? When does a biblical promise become mine to claim? There are all kind of promises in the Word of God. But when can I personally claim it? But you hear people talk about it. I'm standing on the Word. The Word of God is the foundation of your life. Tell me something more important in your life than the Word of God. Where is wisdom? Where is knowledge? Where is understanding? Where is power? Where is the awesome presence of God? Where do we discover that? Is in His Word. And so the question comes is this. When can we claim a promise and say, God, here's what you said. I'm claiming that. And I'm going to watch and see what happens. So there are a number of points under this one. I want you to jot them down. Because remember, I've said it three times already. Listen. Believing a promise and not applying the promise is meaningless. Let me ask you a question. To whom do the promises of God belong? Oh, my goodness gracious me. To whom do the promises of God belong? Say that again. Well, that's pretty good. I heard one person say me. Thank you, sir. That's good. I appreciate that. The promises of God belong to the people of God. So let me ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Say amen.
Amen.
So that means the promises of God belong to you. Amen?
Amen.
Do you realize how rich you are?
Yes.
Five of you do. Sure. You see, we take it for granted. You know, I won't name these people who are multi-billionaires and this, that, and the other. They boast of their riches. You know what? They are poverty-stricken compared to us. If they don't have Jesus, they're living in poverty. Because all of their money is not going to get them to heaven. You know what? I'd rather boast of Jesus. For the simple reason, He will never end. He will never disappoint me. I'll never have a need He doesn't supply. And they can lose all of that quickly. We've let the world influence us. That's not wealth. Proof is, how much is a dollar worth today plus what it was 20 years ago? Let me ask you this. How much is a promise of God worth today versus 20 years ago? I'll tell you how much. It's worth more. You know why? Because the longer you live and the more dedicated you are and the holier your life, the more valuable the promises of God are. So it increases. There's something awesome about the promises of God. That's why you can't neglect them. So we're talking about these promises. How do we claim them? So, are you listening? When the promise fits a personal need in my life, when the promise fits a personal need, God has promised to fulfill. He's promised to give you direction. For example, looking back in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Nobody can promise you that but God. So, here's the issue. When can I claim a promise? I can claim a promise when a personal need that I have is promised me in the Word of God. And He says, if I have this need for instruction and guidance and direction in making a decision, I have the promise. Can I claim God's promise to me to give me direction? Yes, because it is a specific promise given to us in the Word of God, specific promise by Him to meet a personal need in our life, and all of us have those personal needs. And for example, when the context of the Scripture allows it. That is, you can't just pluck a Scripture out of the Bible and say, oh, I'm going to claim this. But what's the context of it? Well, let's take a good example of that would be 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, 15. Look at that for a moment. I'm trying to pick out these that you're most familiar with. He says in verse 14, this is the confidence, watch this. This is a promise from God. This is the confidence which we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire. Well, listen, that is a promise of God that in its context, the context is what? That I come to Him and I have a petition. And so I'm asking for direction about this. And He says, if it's His will, if we ask those things according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, watch, we don't have to guess. We know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Now, the Bible is full of those kind of promises. You could go through the Psalms especially, and go back to Psalm 37 for a moment, and this is also a familiar one. And look at the promises here. He says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You say, well, can you just pluck that out? You don't have to pluck it out. Listen to what He says. If you delight yourself in the eyes of the Lord, which means that He's first in your life, that He's the most important one in your life, that the desire of your heart is to please Him, to live obediently before Him, to walk before Him in a godly fashion. When you do that, He says He'll give you the desires of your heart. You say, well, but suppose I ask something that's not of Him. If you're delighting in the Lord, you're not going to do that. So you can say, well, that's certainly in context. And then we could just go through passage after passage after passage in the Psalms, for example. Listen to this. He says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Can I claim that? Yes. Why? Because that's the love of God in expression. That's the promise of God that whatever situation, circumstance you and I are in, when we get in those difficult times in life, He's simply saying, I'm going to help you through them. Look at the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that a promise? Absolutely. So, when the promise is so crystal clear, as it is in these, and when the scriptures are there that allow it, I can claim that. There's something else that's very important. That's this. When fulfilling His promise honors Him. If I ask God for something that is not right for me, first of all, He's not going to do it. And I'm asking for something selfishly. It doesn't honor Him. And I can't claim that. And so if it's something that honors God, we have a right to believe that He's going to answer that petition. He's going to fulfill that promise. So let me ask you this. What do you find yourself asking for most in life? And when you come to those times when you're really in need and you're asking God to provide that need, do you ask Him to provide that need and go to the Word and ask Him to speak to your heart in His Word? Because here's what happens. There's something about reading the Word of God, feasting your eyes upon the truth itself, and letting your eyes take it into your mind, into your heart, into your spirit. And it's one thing just to hear it. And this is why I said to you, don't come to church with no Bible and no notepad. Come to church with the Word of God. There's something about you reading it, you seeing it for yourself. When I read it, if I have something on my heart I'm troubled about and I'm asking God to give me some direction, I'm going to the Word, and I want to read it for myself. God, here's what You said. And if it fits who I am in Christ, if it fits, for example, what His Word says, and if it fits His will, if it honors Him, and listen, if it's consistent with His immediate will for my life, which is one of those conditions. If it's consistent with His immediate will, I have a right to ask Him for it. As He said, for example, let's say that you have a real need financially, and in 30 days, your house is gone, or 60 days, or whatever it might be, if you don't get some help. Do you have a right as a child of God to claim a promise from God that He will meet your need at that point? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Watch this carefully now. But suppose God doesn't give you what you ask for that house at that moment. You say, God didn't answer my prayer. Mark this down. I've had this to happen to me many times in life. When I didn't get what I thought I wanted, God always has given me something better than I asked for. That's who He is. So somebody says, Well, he didn't answer my petition. Would you rather have what He gave you or what you were asking for? He always fulfills His promise, but it's conditioned upon something which we'll come to in a moment. But what I want you to see is when it comes to His promises, it has to be consistent with His will for your life. So let me ask this. Do you want something that's not His will? Raise your hand. Right. If you ask Him for something that's not His will for your life, you're asking for something that He is not going to contribute to. Now watch this. you can weasel your way around and manipulate the circumstances and do things that probably are not right or not legal or whatever it might be and get it, only to realize that you've built your own trap. You're drinking your own poison that you devised. But when you and I are walking in the will of God, we have the right to claim the promises of God, because we don't want what's not His will. And I think most of you look like you're old enough to have tried it and have already learned that it doesn't work. It's obedience to Him that makes it work. And so if I'm asking for something that fits His will for my life, and for example, all of us have prayed for things we thought, oh, Lord, you know, I know better than that. Or after you pray for it a couple of weeks or so, God shows you, that's not my will. Then the next question is, God, what is your will? Will He show you yes? Did He not say, ask and it shall be given you? You're seeking knowledge and wisdom. In other words, you're looking for direction in order to obey Him, right? Therefore, He's obligated to a child of God to answer that petition. He's a promising God. Then, of course, when fulfilling His promise to me is encouraging to others, I can ask Him and claim that promise. When I know that what I'm asking for Him to answer, that's encouraging to others. For example, how many letters have we gotten from people who we prayed for and they've gotten a job? And God's blessed you in the past week. We want to tell other people what God is doing in their life, not bragging, but saying, here's who God is. This was my need. This was my desire. This is what I desperately need in life. And here's what God's done. When I'm asking something that will bring Him honor, when I'm asking something that will encourage someone else, when God answers that petition, I have a right to claim that promise. Now, watch this next one. I have a right to claim a promise when I'm walking in the will of God. When I'm walking in the will of God. You say, well, I don't know whether I am or not. Yes, you do. When somebody says, well, I don't know whether I am or not. Well, yes, you do. In other words, if you get real honest, you know whether you're being disobedient to God or not. You know whether you're in His will or not. You know what's over here in your life that's covered up and camouflaged, and you've got a little bit of this over here, and you're obedient to God where it's convenient, and over here where you got something that you want that God doesn't want. You know whether you are or not. You can't cover that up. Watch this. When you are walking in obedience to the will of God, you have the right, the privilege to claim the promises of God in your life. Because if you're walking in His will, you don't want something that's not His will. So I repeat that for the simple reason that people come up and say, well, I asked God for so-and-so and He didn't do it. What did you ask for? Most of the time, not all the time, when they tell me what they're asking for that He didn't answer, I can tell them why. Because if you'd have gotten that, look what would have happened. Or suppose thus and so. So if you're walking in His will, that is the best. Think about this. How foolish is it to get out of the will of God? Because here's what you do. Watch this. Here's God reaching down to answer your petition. And when you get out of God's will, here's what happens. God's willing, but you're not in a position to receive it. Or I could put it this way. When you say, God, here's what I want, He can't give you something that's not His will. I say it again and again and again. The will of God is the plan of God. But in this particular situation, listen, there's not a situation in your life that God isn't interested in, not a single one. There's not a need He's not interested in. There's nothing He cannot provide for your life. But we have to decide, am I willing to do it God's way in God's timing? And if I am, God has made me a promise He cannot fail. He cannot fail to keep. When do I have a right? I have a right to claim it. When, listen, the Spirit of God within me confirms that. Now watch this. Every single believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. His responsibility, first of all, was to bring us to realization that we were lost. His responsibility was to help us understand what salvation was about. His responsibility is to help us to understand who God is. His responsibility is to enable us to live out what God has chosen for us. He has many responsibilities. Well, listen, one of his responsibilities is to do what? Is to reveal the truth, to show us the truth. And what happens is this, that when you and I are seeking the mind of God about something and we know that he wants to do exactly what he said, then what happens? Our spirit, for example, I think about this light. When I'm asking God about something and I don't have his will, for me, it's like static. You know, you cut on the television, you cut on the radio, and you got static. Well, in other words, there's nothing good about static. There's nothing good about that. I know in my spirit when I'm getting static. And the truth is, you do too. Amen? In other words, the Spirit of God within you gives you that sense of quietness. And you sense, and he will help you to sense, this is the Father's will. I'm going to do that. Listen, that's the reason you and I can make requests and walk away confident. And I would say one last thing. Not only does the Holy Spirit do that, but he gives us a sense of peace. I know that I have a right to stand on this request when there is peace in my heart about what I'm asking for. And how do I know whether it's right or not? Well, is it what the Word of God supplies? Is it what the Word of God allows? Does it fit? Watch this. Does it fit who you are as a child of God? Now, when claiming a promise, what's expected of us? We expect God to do all these things. There are three very brief answers. Now, watch this. When I'm claiming a promise from God that's crystal clear, got a scripture for it, I have three responsibilities. Number one, obedience. Number one. Secondly, faith. That is, I must believe him. And thirdly, patience. I must wait for him. You know that he's going to do what he promised. You've got to believe that he will. You must be patient to wait for it. And oftentimes people pray, they're praying in the will of God. They're praying the right thing. And God's hearing their prayers. Then they make the terrible mistake. I got to have it now, or I got to have it by next week. And you see, watch this. He who created time is in control of time. And he who created time created his will and purpose and plan for your life. God knows future, past, present, and everything in between. He knows exactly when this ought to happen in your life, and he knows exactly how it's going to happen. And listen, and he oftentimes tests us with time that we will trust him. And watch this. If I step ahead of him, it says, I don't trust you. Oh, yes, I do trust you. No. If I trust him, I will trust his timing better than my timing, because his timing, like everything else about Almighty God, is perfect. Many people get lined up for God's blessing, and then what do? They've got to have it now instead of in God's timing. And what does it do? It just fouls up the whole issue. I would just say this to you. Do you realize how blessed you are? That this book, 66 books that make up the Word of God and all these pages and all these promises after promise after promise after promise, and that it belongs to every single one of us who's the child of God? Why would you want to substitute anything for this? It's better than a compass, spiritually, or any other way. It's better than another counselor. No one can counsel you like this. There's no one who can supply your need like the Word of God. This awesome God who loves you, who has the best plan that a sovereign, perfect God who loves you unconditionally could ever devise. That's his plan for you. And he says, if you will obey me and trust me and be patient with me, I will give you the best that I have to offer. And Father, how grateful we are for your patience with us. Just takes us a while to learn, Lord. Thank you for being patient with us. And I pray for many today who will hear and listen to this message, who are going through difficulty and hardship and loss and need, don't know where to turn, wonder if you really and truly love them. I pray that you will encourage their heart today. Yes, you love them. Yes, you know their need. Yes, you're willing to meet that need. Yes, in your time and in your way. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will make each one of us freshly aware of what a treasure we have and freshly aware of how much you love us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, do you realize what you're doing? You're trying to live in this crazy, mixed-up world without the greatest helper you could possibly have. The wisest thing you can do is to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Tell Him that you admit your sinfulness. You have rebelled against Him. You ask Him to forgive you on the basis of what He did at the cross when He shed His blood at Calvary. You ask Him to forgive you because He promised to do it, not because you deserve it. And surrender your life to Him. Then let Him take over your life. Let Him give guidance and direction for your life. And all of a sudden, everything will change. And that's my prayer for you.
Today, Dr. Stanley explained why faith in Christ is the essential key to claiming the promises of God's Word. Today's message is available at intouch.org, where you'll find archived messages from Dr. Stanley, life principles notes, and resources to help you grow in your faith. Then, be sure to follow In Touch and the teaching of Dr. Stanley on Facebook and Twitter.
A promise is a powerful thing.
I promise to love you as long as we both shall live.
We all make promises in life.
You know, I'm only a phone call away. I promise.
How many times have you had to break that promise?
Daddy, can you play now?
Sure, sweetie. Let me answer one more email. I promise.
God has kept every promise He's made, and you can trust the promises of Almighty God.
Send something special, a handwritten note on a beautiful note card featuring original photography by Dr. Charles Stanley. Each 16-card set includes four gorgeous images from Dr. Stanley's nature collection. Choose spectacular pictures of changing leaves in our fall note card set, or the tranquil beauty of the forest with the In Touch note cards. Send them yourself or order a set for a friend. That's the fall note cards and the In Touch note cards at intouch.org.
The hope of Jesus Christ is impacting the world through the In Touch Messenger, providing access to life-giving gospel for people all over the world. Our In Touch office in Canada shares the messenger locally with its diverse population and through missionaries taking it around the world.
I'm Esther Chen. I have been serving with In Touch Ministries for 10 years. I also deliver the messengers to new immigrants. They just come into Canada.
And I have the privilege of directing the Arms of Jesus Children's Mission, which reaches out to children in the developing world. We began to pray and research what was available, and we came across this marvelous little tool called the Messenger.
I've had the opportunity to work with In Touch by taking messengers in the Spanish language to various little towns in both Honduras and Nicaragua.
Many of the people to whom we were giving Bibles couldn't read. And so the messenger became a tool that could change that dynamic. And people who could not read now could hear the truth of the gospel and indeed be discipled through the use of this messenger.
Once they realize how to use the device, they turn it on and they just listen, just in awe, to see them with their eyes lit up when they can hear God's word in their own language is amazing.
It really encouraged my ministry too, because I know some people heard about Jesus, heard about the gospel, and they want to have some more teaching about Christianity.
We'd like to thank In Touch for the vision in making this available because it's making an eternal difference.
We have but one message, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Him we are rescued from death, renewed in life, and restored to a relationship with God. It is a message that transforms both heart and mind, and a message to be shared everywhere we are and everywhere we can go. As Jesus told His disciples, the fields are already ripe for harvest. At In Touch, we have reaped the benefits of so many laborers, men and women who have sown gifts of time, talent, treasure, and prayer in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, so that today we see a great harvest for the kingdom of God. In particular, the In Touch Messenger, which you see, a solar-powered audio device that contains the New Testament, dozens of messages in 10 languages, reaching more than 115 countries, bringing the message of Jesus Christ to people who have never known Him before. In 2007, the Messenger was first used as an outreach to servicemen and women on the front lines, but soon it expanded to reach those with limited access to electricity, literacy, and the Bible. As the Messenger is distributed around the world, we get to hear exciting testimonies about the life-altering power of Jesus Christ, making all things new. But there's much more to be done, and the purpose God has planned for you today may be as simple as praying for someone, or as difficult as taking a stand for righteousness. He might ask you to offer a cup of cold water in His name, or to answer a question. With that in mind, let's answer an email from someone who's been in touch with a few followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this email reads, I've had several people tell me that Jesus is God. Is this true? I have believed my whole life that God and Jesus are two different people. Please help. So the question is Jesus and God the same? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit make up the Trinity. And so you say, well, is God the Father and God the Son the same? In essence, they are, as far as who they are, their makeup, but they are three distinct persons. Jesus had to be God, or there is no atonement. So when we say, well, is Jesus a different person? He is a distinct person of the Godhead. But He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. God sent Jesus, who was and is God coming in human flesh, in order to go to the cross, down the cross, pay our sin debt in full. So if you think about it, our salvation was purchased by God. God Himself who came in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So somebody says, well, that being the case, who do we pray to? You pray to the Father. You can pray to the Son. There's no particular example in the Scripture where anybody's praying to the Holy Spirit, but all three are persons of the Godhead. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the Scripture says that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. So to answer your question, are they the same person? No. Are all three of them God? Yes. And God works in our lives in different ways. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all working in our behalf. What an awesome gift that God the Father has made Himself known to us through His Son, and then given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to become, as the Scripture says, more and more like Him. Well, thank you for watching In Touch today. And if you want to experience the Christian life in all of its power, allow Jesus Christ to live His life in and through you.
Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.